Well, any mechanics in the congregation this morning? Any of you, or you know a lot about cars? There's one back there. All right. Now, you need to keep quiet until until I get to a certain point for the rest of folks. Is it a deal? You can manage. All right. In 1975, I drove a huge gas-guzzling Ford LTD. A big four-door thing. If you're familiar with those cars, it was like driving a giant marshmallow. Worse, this car was an Ontario car. Therefore, it had road salt that was causing it to just completely fall apart. And worse yet, it wasn't just the body, it was some of the actual things that make the car go. So one night, Jane and I, this, by the way, is my wife Jane over here, she's smiling. We were traveling from Hamilton to London at night, and I noticed that the headlights were starting to get dim and dimmer, and I could hardly see. And we were on the, we weren't in the city anymore, and I thought, what's going on? So I pulled into a gas station when we got to Brantford and wanted help. But the mystery got worse, because the person at the gas station said, the gas level's fine. The engine was still running, but all the electricals were slowly starting to disappear, especially the headlights. And even I knew I couldn't go from Brantford to London, Ontario, without headlights at night. So what did I do? Well, being a young man who didn't know much about mechanics, I phoned my dad, collect. And why did I phone collect? Because there weren't cell phones yet, of course. And he got in the car, came and picked us up, and the next day the car was repaired. So here's the question. What were Jane and I missing that night? What on earth was causing the headlights to suddenly get more and more dim? Engine's good, gas is okay, battery looked fine. See, I waited on that one. You were thinking that, weren't you? Battery itself looked fine. The answer is, do you know? Pardon me? Not quite, but you're on the right track. The alternator is what it's called, exactly. The alternator. Wow, I didn't know enough about cars to know that could be the problem. You see, for the rest of us non-mechanics, what is the alternator? The alternator is spinning while the engine's going, and it is keeping your battery charged so that headlights and all the electricals keep going. I phoned a mechanic this week just to check it out, and he said in a modern car, if your alternator quits, you might only get 2K before you've completely drained the battery and everything shuts down. So the alternator is needed to send the spark to the gas to keep the car going. So now we can have that first slide, Jim. There's a Ford LTD I found on the internet. Notice no rust, sorry, I couldn't find one of those. And there in that bottom picture is an alternator, and it's all on these belts and everything else. That night in 1975, we knew we were missing something, but we had no idea what it was. We couldn't figure out the mystery. And so, answers or not, we were still stuck and had to get help. Well, today, in John 3, the passage assigned by the interim pastor, we're going to read a story about a man who knew that something was missing in his soul. Not in his car, but in his soul. And he couldn't figure it out. And that man, his name was Nicodemus. Now, on this next slide, I want to show you what Nicodemus had going for him before we even read the passage. He was a man with a profound education. John 3 in the opening verse tells us that he was a Pharisee. And of course, we're used to the Gospels where, of course, Jesus had to have lots of negative encounters with the Pharisees. But in this case, it's just identified that he was a Pharisee. And these men were incredibly well educated. It was like you were top notch. Many of them had memorized massive chunks of the Old Testament in Hebrew. They really knew their Old Testament extremely well. And yes, some of them became tyrants about the law, but others did not. And so we know about Nicodemus that what he had coming into this story was an amazing education. And he's an older man, so as he self-identifies. He also had a very prominent position. The text in verse 1 that we're going to read says he was a ruler. Now, Nicodemus only shows up in John's gospel, but he shows up 3 times. He shows up here, and then he shows up again when there's a controversy going in the ruling parliament, the Sanhedrin, about this Jesus. And Nicodemus stands up and defends him. Says, what are you doing? We're judging this man before we've even talked to him, before we've even had a chance to figure this out. And so you can tell that something's going on. But then he appears a 3rd time on Good Friday, only in John's gospel. And he joins Joseph of Arimathea in taking the body down from the cross and preparing it with very expensive spices, including myrrh. Does that ring a bell of seeing something come full cycle in the story of Jesus? Myrrh is part of what is used on his body. But we know that that means Nicodemus had a great bank account, because here he is able to bring down the body of Christ with Joseph and expend massive amounts of money. But he appears this night in our passage, and I think he knows he's missing something. And he comes to find Jesus. And so you could say he called collect. He asked for help. And what's amazing is it's with a young peasant nobody, without education, without a ruling position, and without money. And yet Nicodemus says, I've got to go and find this man. So on this next slide, let's read through the text. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. But in the rest of the passage, Jesus won't address either of those issues. He won't talk about him being a Pharisee. He won't talk about his role in the parliament. None of those things. It's not going to show up. But we're just given background. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Do you see how respectful this introduction is? I don't think it's just small talk. I think we're getting, Nicodemus is coming, this very important man is coming to this peasant man, and look how affirming it is. It shows great respect on his part. And he names him Rabbi, teacher. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, truly, truly, those of you who are good King James folks remember verily, verily, right? And the original is actually amen, amen. And I once read an author who said every time Jesus said verily, verily, you knew something was coming that was hard to believe. He used it as sort of a preamble over and over again to say, okay, what's coming? Fasten your seatbelt. You're going to find this difficult. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Powerful stuff. Now, the original here, I found out, can mean born again, or it can mean born from above. Both are a possibility. And even a 3rd possibility is simply to say born anew. And one of our Baptist preachers, Daryl Johnson, has said, every time you come up with multiple possibilities in the Gospel of John, they're probably all true, is the best way to tackle it. I think that's the case here as well. And Nicodemus said to him, wait a minute, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let's see that next slide. And Jesus answered, again, he uses this thing, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus is describing things that aren't optional, saying this is necessary stuff. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this water part of it is. Is that something from creation, from physical birth, from baptism? And the answer is, I don't know. But if you've got that one figured out, let me know after the service and I'll put it in my notes. But the second part here is clear, and it's the part that he will repeat, and the Spirit. And the Spirit. Oh, Nicodemus, pay attention here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus, do you notice how he's gradually unpacking it for Nicodemus more and more, taking him in a direction, taking him in particular in the direction to the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus is acknowledging, Nicodemus, this is really hard stuff. Yes. He's acknowledging it. Don't marvel, even though we know that he is. And now this last scripture slide. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the part of the passage I've wondered about for a long time. I've thought, why does Jesus throw in this wind and spirit stuff? Now, you've probably heard before that the original word for spirit and wind are the same in the original language in the New Testament. But this thing seems out of place here to me in some ways. What's about the wind going wherever it wants? Well, I think it takes old age and retirement, Jack. Maybe we'll work together on this one. I know you're newly retired compared to me. I've been 4 years, but I think we need to work on this one. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, is this sort of like living here or on Keats Island and just having to hope, work upon how the ferries arrive without a schedule? And verse 9, and I intentionally end here. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can this be, Jesus? And that is a signal that in John 3 this morning, we're only going to be left with partial answers. We'll need the whole Gospel of John and much more to really figure out what's happening in this passage. But that's as far as we're going. Now, I want to pray, and I'm not done. Some people have thought, oh, he's praying, he's finished. No, what I'm actually going to do now is pray for us to step into this text ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that the story of this man, Nicodemus, is one you prompted John to include for us in his gospel. Take us into his story. We ask it in the name of the young rabbi he met that night, Jesus. Amen. So I'm still left with the question, back to the alternator. What was Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to realize he was missing? What was it that drew that man that night? And I think on this next slide, we'll see that there are some clues that go back to verse 2. Nicodemus had all the best professors, but here he says, Jesus, you are a teacher come from God. Nicodemus realizes there's something going on with this Jesus that is attracting him and drawing him, but at the same time, I'm sure he's realizing, even though he's got all this other stuff going for him, he doesn't have it. A teacher, not who knows the Torah by memory, but has one who's come from God. And secondly, he says, no one can do these signs unless God is with him. With him. This old ruler had the old rules down pat, but he realized he was missing something that went to the point of knowing the presence of God with him as he encountered the Old Testament. One author named F.F. Bruce has suggested that maybe Nicodemus would be hearing from Jesus the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who said that one day there would be this transfer in God's people where they would lose having a heart of stone and instead get a heart of flesh and keep going by the work of the Holy Spirit. The prophet was looking ahead to that kind of moment. And so I think Nicodemus saw real spiritual power in these miraculous signs, but it's wonderful because he didn't get stuck on the signs themselves, I don't think. He wanted to figure out who Jesus was as a result of this. Teacher, Emmanuel, God with us. He saw a spark in this young man and he wanted to know more. So, of course, as we've read in the text, what comes next is Jesus very quietly and gently helps Nicodemus move along. Not. He's blunt and completely ignores the small talk, which it wasn't, that all those early hints. Instead, Jesus, I think, rattles Nicodemus right down to the core. It's a blunt shift. And it's one that's quite common, especially in John's gospel. Jesus has this habit of doing this. If you go to Olivet Baptist, where Laura was, you'll see a plaque on the pulpit. And I know you got this pulpit. When are you getting the plaque? And the plaque on the old Olivet pulpit reads this: Sir, or ma'am, we would see Jesus. And of course, that's from John's gospel, and it's from when some Greeks come and the disciples come and they say, Jesus, they want it. And so Jesus, of course, very calmly and gently responds to those seeking him, no. He completely goes non sequitur on them and says, oh, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies. What? The gospel of John is full of this kind of blunt shift. There was once a woman I know who decided to study the Gospel of John in her 50s. And she came to me, to my office, and was quite upset with Jesus. She said, he just keeps not answering the questions. And I sort of going, well, yeah, I have to agree, but there's nothing I can quite do about that at this point. So there's a blunt shift. So let's see, just in quick summary again, what is it that Jesus says on this next slide that's in the blunt shift? He says, you have to be born from above, born again. In other words, even though you've got all this background and this other stuff, you need a new and dramatic work of God in your life right now. And he hasn't criticized Nicodemus to start with that, but he's saying, this is what you're missing, is a new and dramatic work of the Lord in your life. And further, he tells him that this kingdom explosion will only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul, just like that Ezekiel passage. Oh, it's really going to happen. And so it's no surprise that really what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is new, new, new. Work of God, work of God, work of God. From above, from above, from above. With everything else you've got going on, that's what you're missing, Nicodemus. And you're here for it tonight. Now, Jesus, I like the fact that he doesn't discard everything that Nicodemus has done up to this point. I used to be hard on Nicodemus as a young man, and now I love the guy. But I think Jesus wouldn't discard all of his scripture study, all of his work in the parliament. He doesn't discard it, but he says, you're missing something, and you're hungry for it, Nicodemus, and that's a good thing. It's wonderful, even though he's been blunt in how he handles it. And finally, in verse 8, Nicodemus is faced with a lesson on wind, the complete freedom of the Holy Spirit to act as he wills. Oh, I see. You mean even though I know Scripture and I've served in the temple and I've done all these other things, I need to let the Holy Spirit loose in unpredictable and uncontrolled ways. Oh, really? One author has called the Holy Spirit the wild child of the Trinity. Not meaning a disobedient or other child, but to point to the freedom of the Spirit. And if Nicodemus is going to find the spark that he's missing, he's going to have to be willing to let the Spirit be free and be in control. So in this passage, do we have enough for Nicodemus to be converted and become a member of this church? No, we don't. Not in John 3, we don't. And that's why when we use the term born again, we have to put it in context and remember that. Because there hasn't been a cross yet. There hasn't been an Easter. There hasn't even been the Pentecost or the coming of the Spirit that is recorded in John's gospel. But what we can find in this chapter is Jesus validating and bringing a man along to get him ready for what will come in the days ahead. That's what we have in John chapter 3. We do get hints in verses 14 and 15, which I didn't read, given to Nicodemus. And then we get the famous John 3:16, but I don't think that's a direct quote of what's given to Nicodemus. I think it's a reflection in the passage itself. So, how does John 3 help us today? Well, we can say we've got some good evangelism strategies here. We see some content. We're going to have to help people realize that if they're going to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to have to go through some dramatic experiences. That's good content. And we have some good strategy. You know, let's say we're wanting to do some evangelism. Well, one strategy out of this passage would be to try to figure out what people are missing in their souls. And then try to shape our evangelism to speak to that kind of missing rather than just in, you know, throwing it out across the board. Pray that the Spirit would show us what is this person or group of people missing in their souls where Jesus is the answer. So we've got that. That's good stuff. Well, what about the rest of us that are converted here today? What's John 3 for us? Well, let's have that last slide. See, I think that John 3 is indeed pointing to a future first-time birthing that Nicodemus will need. But will Nicodemus be done with a one-off to have what's missing in his soul? I don't think so. I want to affirm all the wonderful parts of your discipleship from the past. Affirm it 100%. Some of you have memorized more scripture than, you know, I can hardly imagine. And served in this church, some of you for many years. I affirm it all. But John 3 is still here for all of us to say, what are we missing today in our souls? What are we missing? or something that's gotten dim may not be completely gone, but what's dim in our discipleship of following Jesus today? Oh, you mean it can happen again? And I want to point to you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is here by the power of the Spirit and can address those things in us. We never get past the point that we need a full spark from God above. Never get there. We never get to the point we don't need the full spark of the birthing power of the Spirit, even if we were converted many years ago. Still need that power operating in our souls and in our ministries and yours in this church. And we will always need, over and over again, to take a look at our lives and our walk with Jesus and say, where does the wild wind of the Spirit need to come back in? Because I've taken over too much control. And I'm not talking here about spiritual gifts or other things. I'm talking about basic core following Jesus. Where have you taken too much control of what it is for you to be a Christ follower? Nicodemus would take you aside this morning and say, listen to the young rabbi. He knows what he's talking about. I saw him work, and he gave me the words that took me to new life. I am convinced that Nicodemus followed through. His entire trajectory in the gospel is saying, birth will come. So what are you missing? Where's the spark getting dim? John 3 is for you and for me. Yes. May it be so. Yes. Let's pray together. Yes. Heavenly Father, thanks again that Nicodemus got into the story. Thank you for us being able to read this morning how Jesus can go to the main things we need, especially in our souls. And we invite you to do that. And Lord, if there are people here today who have never said yes to this birth and work of the Spirit, we pray that they would now offer themselves in that way to Jesus as Savior and Lord. But the rest of us, Lord, where some things have gotten dim and we need spark, come, Holy Spirit, and do that work in us again, we ask. And we pray it in the name of the young rabbi, now the ascended and reigning and ruling Son of God at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We pray in his name. Amen.